Amen, amen. What a wonderful time to be here today. And I just want to thank all of you for coming out in this freezing cold weather. This is not from God. Amen. This weather. I was born and raised in South Louisiana and Cajun country, you know, and so it really never got cold there, or not, at least not too much. And my first taste of winter was in college in Dallas, where, exactly. See, that's what I'm talking about. So I was working on the runway and stuff, and like Pastor Jimmy said, I was very cautious with bags. Not really, but anyway. And it snowed one time, and I was like, and it might have been, I don't know, 30 degrees or whatever. I don't know what it, but it wasn't, I mean, it wasn't like 5 degrees, or somebody told me this morning it was like below zero or whatever. And that is like just, that's just not right. I mean, it's like, seriously. So, but but anyway, I had this weekend opening, and I was talking to Pastor Jimmy a few weeks ago, and he said that, you know, you guys were focusing the month of January on missions. And I believe that missions has been from the beginning, since the garden, on the heart of God. When he came down screaming, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? It wasn't because his GPS system was broken and he couldn't find him. It was a broken relationship in the spirit realm that was so unified the day before. And then literally with one bad decision, broke. And God began looking for mankind ever since. And from Genesis to Malachi, he used priests and prophets and kings, and he used anybody he could find, but nobody could do the job, so he did it himself, and he sent Jesus. So I think that for where you guys are, and by the way, amazing worship, and what a wonderful time so far. Where you guys are right here in New Freedom, I mean, I think this is such a critical time to start the year off talking and ministering and believing and going after missions. So I told Pastor Jimmy, hey, don't worry about it. I know you guys are birth pains and everything's beginning, and it's awesome. You don't worry about it. I've literally have a lot of sky miles and stuff from all of my trips. I'll come on my own. No big deal. I just want to be a part of what y'all are doing. And I want to be a blessing to you guys. Amen? Just real quick, for those of you who really may not know a whole lot about our ministry, we go all over the world, primarily targeting third world countries, trying to do large gospel crusades. And we typically go where nobody wants to go, where nobody has ever been. We go to villages and places that aren't ideal, but they've never heard the gospel. I mean, like, you know, in America, we can find a church on every corner. But over there, India, Pakistan, Africa, South America, there are places literally, especially, and this really irritates me, because of all the technology we have, we're just like one click away from a friend. But over there, they have nothing. And so, and when we go to places like India this past May, just 6 months ago, we were there doing a large gospel crusade the last night. There was probably 15,000 people on this massive dirt field. And I'm preaching the gospel. And at the end of the crusade, at the end of the night, I think to myself, what if we wouldn't have come? What if we wouldn't have done this? You know, what if we wouldn't have sacrificed and prayed and fasted and believed and cried and wept, trying to raise all the support to come here? These people, all these thousands of people over the last 4 nights would still not know about the loving Savior that we hear about every Sunday. So anyway, I'm passionate about this because there is still a world that is clueless. I mean, literally. And we have to do something about it. Amen? Let's pray, and then I'm going to get into my message real quick. Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, God, for what you're doing here. We thank you, Lord, for this whole city, Green Bay, and for New Freedom Church, Lord. We thank you for the vision and the passion that you have here, God, and all, Lord, that you're going to do this year, 2013. But, Father, this morning we bless you and we honor you and we pray, God, that you would stir us up and that nobody would leave this building the same way in which they came. God, we pray that you, Lord, would literally invade our lives and invade the service, God, and that you would bring a fire in this place, Lord, and that this morning would be a morning that none of us would ever forget. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few years ago, I was in Pakistan, and we were having a massive crusade there. And the last night of the crusade, a big fight broke out. It was about 12,000 people, or 13,000 people on Sunday night. A big fight broke out at the back of the crusade. And I noticed that this particular night, we had a lot more police at the crusade, a lot more military. We always have security with us, but this night, there was a lot more. But it didn't really cross my mind as to why. I didn't think too much about it. I was ready to get home. I'd been there for a week. This was the last night. Right from the crusade, I was going on a three-hour drive back to the airport. We were in the middle of nowhere. I mean, when I say nowhere, I mean like nowhere. And there's a few pockets of villages around farming and agricultural and whatever. But so a fight broke out. And I turned to my translator and I said, what's going on back there? He says, it's probably just some teenagers. Literally, as I'm giving the altar call. He says, just keep going. Don't worry about it. It's just some teenagers. I said, well, man, that's pretty cool. I was a youth pastor for many years in New Orleans. Fights broke out all the time. No big deal. I kind of liked it. I mean, it's kind of interesting, you know. I mean, the more dangerous, the better for me. I mean, this is, you know. And so at the end of the crusade, we do the altar call. God is just moving mightily. The chief of police was in disguise. He was there at the crusade watching all this. They grabbed me, they whisked me away in the car, and I'm asking what in the world happened, what was all that about, and he said, it was four Taliban dressed up as police officers that came to kill you because they didn't like you preaching in the name of Jesus. I thought, man, this is awesome. I'm from South Louisiana. What in the world does anybody want with a Cajun here in Pakistan? I was excited. Man, I could have been a martyr for Christ, a jewel in my crown. I mean, like, I would have been high-fiving with Peter and everybody. I mean, it was, like, exciting to me. I think that's why God gives us the craziest assignments, because nobody else wants them. I'll use you. I mean, like Pastor Jimmy said last, you know, we're talking on the way home, and, you know, God uses two knuckleheads like us. It just proves how amazing God is and powerful, and because he's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. So I just said, God, I'm here. I mean, I don't know if you can use me or not, but look, I'll sign up. So here it is. And I got on the phone. I said, honey, I flew back to Dubai and waiting for my plane. I said, honey, you're not going to believe this. This is crazy. This is amazing. Guess what happened? She said, what? I said, they had four Taliban come to get me. And the police, last night at the crusade, a fight breaks out and the whole thing. And the police beat them up. And there's no Miranda rights over there, by the way. So, I mean, you know, it's every man for himself. The police beat them up and they finally started talking. Well, we came here because the higher-up, the cleric, sent us to get that American because he's preaching in Jesus' name and he's transforming these villages and two people got their houses burned down and all this stuff. I said, but honey, they came to get me. Isn't that amazing? And she said, you're so stupid. I said, what is wrong with you? You got three kids and a wife. I said, yeah, but honey, I could have been a martyr. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I got to tell the story. It's incredible. And she didn't really like that too much. And so I haven't been back to Pakistan since. I actually tried to go in September, and they rejected my visa because of it's a very tightly grouped network over there. And when you get into a little trouble, you go on the screen, and they wouldn't give me a visa. But anyway, I say that to say that in John chapter 4, you don't have to turn here. I'll just read you, paraphrase the scripture. John chapter 4, verse 34 or 35, Jesus said, one sows and one reaps, but both rejoice together. Mm-hmm. And we, Pastor Jimmy, this church, myself, our ministry, we're going to do great things for the Lord. You know, you guys are going to win Green Bay. And we're going to go around the world and we're going to win villages and cities and transform lives. But both of us are going to do it together as a team. You know, we're going to do this thing together. We're going to bring the gospel to places that nobody else has been. And it's going to be awesome. But God is going to get all the glory. I love what Paul said. One says, I'm from Paul, I'm from Apollos, I'm from... Paul said, no. It's God that gives the increase. I planted, he watered, or he planted and I watered, but God brings the increase. Make no mistake about it. May God get all the glory for what we're doing. Today, I just want to talk for a few moments about becoming his voice. Becoming his voice. I'm going to skip around a little bit scripture-wise, but just kind of follow along with me if you can. I read an article a while back that said, on average, on a daily average, men, okay, the male species, we speak on average around 10,000 words a day, primarily in between 8 and 5. From like 5 to 10, we got maybe 1,000 left in us and we're done. Women. I'm just saying what the article said. Women on a daily basis, they speak somewhere in the neighborhood of about 20,000 words. Yeah. Some of you men said, man, that's not accurate. My wife's got that done by 12. I mean, she got 20,000 covered by 12. I mean, but I started thinking as I was reading this article, and I started realizing that, you know what, there are voices all over our lives, in every area of our lives, every day of our lives. And I thought in a 7-day week, if you combine the two, there is somewhere in the neighborhood, give or take, of around 30,000 words spoken by both men and women, combined conversations, whatever that you hit, that you have. It's probably a lot more now with cell phones and stuff. But anyway, let's just go with a neighborhood of 30,000 words a day. Times 7 is what? 210,000 words a week that are either spoken to you or by you or conversations you participate in. And I started realizing, of those 210,000 words, how many of them are used for God? How many of those words, excluding Sunday morning, how many of those conversations are about the King, the Savior, Redeemer? How many times do we actually use our voice for Him? And I thought, in the midst of all the voices that we have, bosses, friends, family members, loved ones, music, movies, media, pastors, evangelists, if we have anything good to say anyway, how many of those are really weighty? I mean, like they really matter. And I started kind of contemplating on this and really meditating on this idea that God wants to use our voice. That God wants to use us, that He wants to arrest our hearts, that He wants to arrest our mouths and our tongue, and He wants to use us. Proverbs says there's life and death in the power of the tongue. It's the most fascinating muscle. James said, who can bridle it? A huge ship is turned by a little rudder, and your life is drawn up or orchestrated or blueprinted by what you speak. So I thought about this and I said, you know, I want to be more careful and cautious about the things that we say, the things that we do. Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. I want to start here for a moment. Verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it's all good, and I'll just read it to you. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus is with the disciples, and he's giving them their first marching orders. This is the basics, the foundation. This is like the beginning lesson. I mean, this is Jesus with the disciples 101. This is what I want you guys to do. And chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus calls the 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. And Jesus, verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. By the way, if I can call a timeout, I'm really upset that the Packers lost. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I was really, really, really. I know this has nothing to do with the message, but I just came back. And you know what? I was screaming at the TV last week. I'm serious. All right. I'm just making sure y'all understand. I want to be a cheesehead. And by the way, Aaron, he's a stud. He made everybody forget about Brett, huh? I just want to make sure. Everybody's good with that? Yeah. Brett was our neighbor in Mississippi, but we don't really yet. Aaron's good now, right? I mean, okay. Because I was just really upset about last week. Anyway, going back. Just had to chase a little rabbit for a moment. It's all good. Jesus calls the 12. He says, guys, huddle up. Here's the deal. I know, according to Jewish law and Jewish tradition, we've been stuck on the Old Testament, and it's great and it's wonderful. And I was there when I literally gave Moses the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Moriah. I was the one on Mount Carmel when I was meeting with Moses and Elijah and all. I mean, I was in the midst of it. I was in the thick of it all. But listen, I'm calling an audible. And here's what I want you to do. So the 12 gather up. And Jesus says, this, from now on, is what I'm going to tell you to do. I want you to go everywhere, and I want you to become my voice. The title of my message this morning is Becoming God's Voice. I want you, 12 ordinary, average, no superstar, nothing extraordinary about you, no degrees, no Bible school training, nothing, but an available heart. And I want you to go everywhere that I'm about to go. And I want you to become my voice. And I want to use you to heal the sick, to cast out demons. I want you to turn villages and cities upside down. I want to do something great with your life. Okay? Ready, set, hut, go. And everybody went. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, that's the disciples. That's what they signed up for. That's why they left their fishing business and their tax collecting businesses and their husbands and their wives and their kids. They've signed up for this. This was their gig. They were supposed to do this. They were supposed to do whatever Jesus said, right? I mean, this was an exclusive group. It was just for the 12. Wrong. Turn one page over in your Bible to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Check this out. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others. He came right here, right in the heart of Green Bay. He plopped right down in the church, and he said, here's 70 others also. And he sent them out two by two before his face into every city, into every place he himself was about to go. And he said, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. He said, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. And then he gave them the same exact instructions that he gave the 12 in Luke 9. The point is that he's looking for people to become his voice. He's looking for a church to become his voice, to echo his commands and his love and his power and his life to the world. And this is just the beginning for this church, New Freedom Church. This is just the beginning. That 6 months from now, you're going to look different. A year from now, you're going to look different. If you will just become his voice, you could turn this place upside down. For his glory, you can do it. You can do it. He appointed 70 others also. This is not an exclusive group. This is a group that says, I'm willing and I'm able. Isaiah said, here am I. I'm not sure if you can use me, God. Verse chapter 6, I'm not sure if you can use me, but here am I. If you want to use me, I'm available. And the first thing that God does is take tongs from the altar, a coal, burning fire, hot coal, and he touched his lips. And he said, now you're ready. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say, Isaiah, look, I got to bring you through this whole process, and you got to go to the 101 class, and you got to go to the 102 class, and you got to sit and go to 103, and then you got to do this, and you got to do that. He said, no. If you're ready, and you're willing, and you're available, we'll do on-the-job training. I'm not against classes. I know we need them. But I'm saying you got to be willing and ready and wanting to be used by God. And if you do, he will take your life places you never dreamed possible. Truly, he will do something with you that you never dreamed possible. Here am I, God, use me. Chapter 14, let's scoot over here. Just go to the right a little bit longer. Chapter 14, Jesus tells this story about this great feast. Verse 16, he tells the story about this great feast that this master is having. Let me just read the story to you, and then I'm just going to highlight a couple of things in it. Luke 14, verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. This is a parable about God. And he sent his servant, Jesus, to say to those who were all invited, come, for all things are now ready. But all with one accord, verse 18, all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I just asked that you have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to see I'm going to go test them and see how they work. I ask that you have me excused. Verse 20, still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came to the master. He reported all these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded. And watch this next phrase. Verse 22, and there's still room. So here, let me just draw a little 60-second synopsis of what's going on. The master sends the servant out and says, listen, tell everybody they're invited. These are on the VIP list. So he goes, and he goes down the VIP list, and he goes to the first guy. The first guy says, man, look, I really appreciate it, but I've just bought a piece of land, and I'm going to start farming on it. I'm going to put my house over here, and I'm going to put the crops over there, and I'm going to get the animals and livestock and all this situated. Just tell the master. I'll come another day when it's more convenient for me. And the servant says, you don't understand. Your name is right here on the invite list. You're on the VIP list. You're the first one. The guy says, yeah, I know, but it's all good. I'll come back later. I'll make church next Sunday. No big deal. Let me just go check out the land that God gave me to begin with. Sometimes God's blessings will actually hurt you if you put them before him. The next guy. Hey, listen, you're on the VIP list. The master sent me personally. He personally sent me just to invite you to dinner. It's going to be a huge festivity. I mean, they're going to have dancers and music, and they're going to have crawfish and fried shrimp because that's definitely from heaven, and they're going to have jambalaya and gumbo and everything good us Cajuns eat. And the second guy's like, hey, man, look, I'd love to come. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got a new truck, got some farm equipment. Man, look, just tell the master I'll come next week. I'm sorry, I just can't make it. And I said, are you serious? That's the master, man. He is the king of kings. And you're not going to go to dinner? He's inviting you to sit at his table. That's like saying no to the president, although I'd say no to him. But anyway. So, moving right along. So, So he goes to the third guy. The third guy's like, look, those jokers, those are some bad excuses, I admit. But for me, I just got married. And I've got to go focus on my marriage and my wife. I want to make sure I get things started off on the right foot. And so, I can't make it. The servant is totally dejected. Man, are y'all serious? I mean, for real? None of y'all can come? So he goes back to the master, dragging, hurting, totally despondent. He says, Master, I did what you said, but nobody wants to come. And the master became angry, and he said, listen, I want you to go everywhere you possibly can go. And he even names them. I want you to go to the hurting, the forgotten, the broken, the maimed, the lame, the poor. I want you to invite everybody you can. So he runs out at once, and he invites them all. Dirty, disgusting, the whole, I mean, head to toe. They've never been to something like this. And he drags them all in. And he says, Master, I did as you said. And look at everybody that's come. And then I love this little phrase, just so that we don't get complacent in our walk and the growth of our church. This little phrase that says, but there's still room. So the master sends him out a second time to do the same thing, except this time he says, I want you to compel them. Meaning, that word compel, basically in the Greek, it means do whatever you can to bring them here. And I think that's what God is still saying to us today. I want you to become my voice, and I want you to do whatever you can to bring people to heaven. Risk it all, leverage everything, do whatever it takes. Sacrifice, serve, volunteer, pray, fast, whatever you need to do. Draw closer to me and win souls. I love in Acts chapter 18. Go over here with me real quick to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, Paul was on a missionary journey. He was in Corinth, and he was having a really tough time, right? And he was trying to argue with the Jews. And verse 9, he finally threw his hands up. He said, I quit. I'm done. Forget it. It's over. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm not coming to this city again. I'm not coming to this region. I want to quit. I want to give up. Everything has been for naught. And that night, in verse 9, that night the Lord spoke to Paul and he said, do not be afraid, but speak. Paul, don't be afraid. Just speak. He says this to Paul. He says, don't keep silent. Chapter 18, verse 9. He says, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. For us today, we live in the 21st century. If somebody rejects our message, we get all mad. Oh, well, whatever. Forget those people. Back then, they used to die over the message. And not only die, but they would get tortured, hung on crosses, sawn in half, you know, stoned. Paul was stoned so bad they thought he was dead. I mean, whipped, beaten. I mean, it was like, and Paul is having one of those moments where nobody's believing him, nobody's trusting him, everybody hates him, and he's been totally rejected. And he says, forget it. And a couple of verses before that, he shakes the dust off his feet and he says, man, blank this city, whatever you want to say without it. Then, and God comes to him. He says, Paul, don't quit. Speak. And don't keep silent. Because I need you. And the city needs you. And this world needs you. And this city of Green Bay needs New Freedom Church. And your coworkers need you. And people in your neighborhood need you. And people at the mall or the movie or at the pedicure place or wherever you do life, people need you. People need your voice because the words that you speak matter. The words, husbands, the words that you speak over your wife matter. And this is not you know, this is not like a woman's right thing. This is a biblical thing. You need to protect her. You need to speak life over her. You need to minister to her. And wives, same for you. Okay? God needs you. God needs you. And he needs your voice. And he needs what you, this world needs what you have to say. Watch John chapter 1. I'm going to end on here. Can I get a keyboard player or guitar player acoustically? John chapter 1. I love this. I love this. John chapter 1. I want to read this to you. John chapter 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests to the and Levites from Jerusalem, Levites were professional lawyers. Right? I mean, they were like top-notch guys here. The Jews sent priests and Levites. A lawyer and a pastor, you in trouble. I mean, something ain't right. I mean, you sent a lawyer and a pastor? What did I do? They sent him from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? John, tell us, who are you? We can't figure you out. You've been living in the desert. You're clothed with camel's hair, a leather belt. You eat wild locusts and honey. Gross, disgusting, but yet somehow you're changing the world. Who are you? You've got to tell us. John confessed, verse 20. And he did not deny, but he confessed, I, if you're asking this, let me answer for you. I am not the Christ. And they asked him, if you're not the Christ, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, no. Bam, wrong. They said, well, are you the prophet? Bam, wrong again. I said, man, who are you? Then they said, verse 22, we need to give an answer to all those who sent us on this journey, who supported this trip, who funded this thing. Tell us now who you are, because nobody can figure out what in the world you're doing. What is your assignment? Why are you here? You've been preaching the kingdom of God is coming, and you've been preaching repentance, and you've been baptizing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in this dirty river, and the whole city's coming out to you. You're rebuking religious leaders. You're something different about you. The anointing of God's on your life, but we just can't figure out who you are. Elijah, no. The prophet, no. The Christ, no. Who are you? And this is what John says. I am just a voice. Watch this. Verse 23, I'm the voice of one person, just one, crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm nobody special, guys. I'm just one person crying out to make straight the way of the Lord. Just a voice. I'm just a voice that said, God, if you can use me, I'm willing and ready to be used. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness. Jeremiah said something very similar. In chapter 20, Jeremiah said, I tried to shut up. I didn't want to speak about him anymore because everybody rejected me. Everybody quit. Everybody turned their backs on me, and I was left alone. But his word was in me. It was shot up in my bones. And he said, and I could not keep silent. This morning, I believe that God wants to use you if you want to be used. And your mission field could be your backyard. Your mission field could be your street or your school, your workplace. Your mission field could be the hunting club that you're a part of, or the sporting arena in which you do life, or the playgrounds, whatever. That can be your mission field. For some of you women, your mission field is the mall. Praise God. I know your husband doesn't like it, and I agree with him, but hey, listen, whatever works for you. God just wants to use you. He wants to use you. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to do something a little bit different today. I want to do something a little different today. You can say to me, you know, Bernie, listen, that's great. Love the word, whatever. But I don't even know where to start. I don't know how to do this. I'm not sure. But I want to be used. I do want to be used by God. I want God to do a work in my life. I want God to use me for His glory. I want God to take me places. Even if it's just 10 minutes down the street, I want to start where I am. I want God to use my life. And I want to become His voice. If that's you, honestly, if that's you, right now, wherever you are, would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Yes, God, yes. Stand up with me. Stand up. Those who raise their hand, just stand up right where you are. Just stand up right there. Jesus, thank you, Father. I'm sorry. Come down here, because I want us to join hands. Come down here. All of you who raise your hand, come down here. I want us to join hands. I want to do this as a family. New Freedom Church, I want to do this as a body of believers. Because this church is, God is birthing something great in this church. And He's asking all of us to become His voice. Amen. Father, I come before You right now on behalf of all of my precious brothers and sisters right here at New Freedom. Lord, I bless them right now, God, as they acknowledge their hunger and their desire to want to do something for You, to want to become Your voice, to want to do something great in the earth, God. Even right here in Green Bay, let this be the beginning of something magnificent that takes place for the kingdom. As we surrender ourselves, as we surrender our hearts, as we surrender our lives and our voices and who we are for You, God, we pray that You would use us to do something great for You. We step aside and we give You all the glory. May Green Bay be known for something much greater than cheese and the Packers. May Green Bay be known as a city that hungers and thirsts for God. May Green Bay be known as a city, and New Freedom Church be known as a church that has one desire, and that is to spread Your love and Your word to all the nations of the earth, to win souls all over the earth. I bless this church, God. I bless these people, God. Release an anointing on their lives. Release an anointing in their marriages and their families and on their children. And may they never be the same. Again, may New Freedom Church never be the same. Ever be the same. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a big clap offering of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you guys so much for having me. I love it. I love what you're doing. And by the way, if you guys want to know more about us, just follow me on Twitter. It's real easy. Bernie Moore. Real simple. Or Facebook. Either way. And I would love to be your friend. You can friend request me. Jesus accepted you. So could I. So, hey, it's all good. Amen.